falls over the crowd.
Well, welcome everyone. My name is Diane Shiner. I serve the village as co-director. And it is really a great pleasure, especially as Janet and I prepare to leave, to be able to welcome back some old friends, the Seattle Homeless Women Choir. This is their fifth year at Holden.
Amen.
Yes, so we welcome you all.
Thank you.
And this is going to be a combination concert and some sharing of information about homelessness. We have a lot of close ties, and I guess I have to start by acknowledging with joy that this is my daughter, Sarah Gresnoff, and the pastor for the, she's the director of the choir and the pastor of the Church of Mary Magdalene, in which the choir celebrates, is right back here, Pat Simpson. And all of the women will have an opportunity to introduce themselves as we go into the concert. And I'm not too sure which of you is going to take it, but we are really glad to have you back.
Well, we are going to jump right into some music. And I would like to thank Paul and Gary who jumped in today and they're helping us out. I feel like we have a real band here today, so it's exciting for us. Okay.
Resources, and think about a day that goes like this. You wake up after having slept on a hard floor all night. You look around to see which church basement you're in this morning. And look around to see if anybody's stolen your stuff during the night. Wait in line for the bathroom. Get dressed. Pack up your stuff. Get your bus ticket. If you're really lucky, they have coffee at this shelter. And pick up your bags, your backpack, and a bag in your right hand and a bag in your left hand. Get on the bus, go downtown. It's only 7:30 in the morning, and you have to find a place to spend your day. Stores aren't even open. To go to a restaurant, you have to have money in your pocket to buy something to eat. Your choices, really, early in the morning are two shelters in Seattle, One's really big, maybe 200 women over the course of a day. It's a nice place, but it's crowded. That's Angeline's. The other choice is Mary's Place. It's our place. We'll tell you more about that later, but it's a long day. You're always with other people. You don't have a place to keep your stuff safe. You have to watch your back all the time. And at the end of the day, you stand in line again, you get your dinner, you sit around and wait to find out where they're going to send you for another night. And you pick up your bags for one last time. Tired now, your feet are sore, and you get back on the bus to go sleep in that church basement. Now, do you think you'd be kind of tired and sore?
Yes.
I think you might get a little discouraged after the first week or two.
Yes.
The novelty would wear off really fast. I don't know about your social skills, but I, being an introvert, would be exhausted from having to be around other people all the time. You'd be down, I think, pretty quickly. Do you think in a time like that you would really need a community of faith around you? Could you go to your church if you were homeless? Hard question. The reason that the Church of Mary Magdalene got started almost 15 years ago is that homeless women in Seattle had spiritual needs that weren't being met, and they didn't feel like they would be welcome in ordinary churches. There are a lot of reasons behind that. Some of them have to do with the churches. Some have to do with things that people carry inside them about maybe God is judging me by making me homeless. I think that would be bad theology, but you know, it happens. Don't we all ask, what did I do to deserve this when something bad happens to us?
I do.
Okay. Yeah. So our founding pastor, Reverend Jean Kim, who had worked with women in the shelters for many years as a social worker, was also an ordained pastor in a Presbyterian church, decided she would start a church just for homeless women. Gathered them together for Bible study and singing, and pretty soon there was a congregation. And we are still meeting for worship every Saturday. There's a reason for that that has to do with real estate availability, not any theological reasons. And we have continued to focus our community life and the way we share the gospel on the particular needs of women who are homeless or have been homeless in the past. And I just wanted to read with you, for you, some of those points. They're in your brochure as well. We focus on recovering our dignity as women created in the image of God, who loves each one of us.
Yes, sir.
We focus on learning about Jesus' compassion and forgiveness for those who are poor, powerless, and rejected. Healing for our minds, bodies, and spirits from abuse, addiction, mental or physical illness, destructive habits, and the stress of homelessness and poverty. Finding strength, hope, and help to get out of homelessness and rebuild our lives. And creating a community where women can find support, respect, understanding, and friendship. Aside from the particulars of homelessness, that doesn't sound too different from Holden Village, does it? And it's all about community. We express that in our Saturday worship with a service that includes a lot of participation by the congregation. So not only the prayers of the people come out of the congregation, but most of the sermon as well. I usually prepare a few questions and ideas about the text, and then we open it up, and women share out of their own experiences how they think that scripture lesson connects with their own lives. And it becomes often a time of very powerful testimony. As women who have reached in there and found the strength of God's Spirit in them are able to share it in a way that helps others who are discouraged and feeling hopeless. So homeless women are sharing the gospel with each other in our church. The other thing that is really important and an important source of healing for us is music. And Carissa, who leads our singing on Saturdays, is going to talk a little bit about that.
So it starts out with breakfast on Saturday morning, and then there's a hymn sing for a full hour from 10 to 11, and then the service is at 11. And I've been volunteering for 3 years, helping to lead it, and it is so wonderful. I can't even tell you. I'm going to start crying. I do this when I start talking about it. You know, it's like Saturday morning, my alarm goes off, and I think, oh, I don't want to get up. And then I get there, and it always puts me in the best mood. And we have so much fun. The women get really raucous. We do a lot of upbeat gospel type songs, and they're marching around, they're banging on tambourines, they're singing along, and it's just so much fun. And it really, really shifts my whole perspective and my whole mood. And I hope and I think that it does that for the other women as well. And where else can you sing for a full hour?
We're gonna sing We Are One in the Spirit. I suspect a lot of you know that song, so you're always welcome to join in with us.
Service. In that context, religious activities are optional during the week. I mean, there are other things going on, but it is very much grounded in our faith and
yes.
In prayer.
Yes.
Susie is a regular even though she's the one that just got into housing 2 months ago, 2 months and 2 weeks. She's still coming because the person still needs community. She's going to tell you a little bit about what we do.
I love Mary's place. It's just great. Pardon me, I'm going to cry. I always do. I was introduced to Mary's place about 2.5 years ago, very shortly after I became homeless. I was dragged there literally by a friend who said, you just got to come to Mary's with me. So she took me down and we had breakfast and we sat around and talked and did stuff. And by the end of the day, I was a convert. I mean, I was a Mary's place devotee. I still am. I come almost every day of the week. Mary's Place opens at 8 in the morning and a self-serve breakfast is available. You can cook eggs and add sometimes ham and cheese and bacon, sometimes cereal, frequently hot rolls. And it's a nice change from whatever you've been having in the shelters, which is frequently nothing. But it makes a wonderful way to start the day. And then we have someone in our group who fixes lunch every day, and that's kind of a put upon, but on the other hand she gets lots of points for it. And we run Mary's on a point basis. It's a self-managed shelter, which means we who live there do the tasks that make it work.
Yes.
And as a result you get points for every task you do, and you can spend those points twice a week at our store, which we call the Bon Mary's. We don't have any other bonds left in town, but it's a good name. And as I say, you can earn points and spend them at Mary's, and that's fun. And we're served a healthy lunch every day. It's not always wonderful, but usually it's pretty good.
No lentil loaf, though.
No, and we maybe ought to change that. But at any rate, we offer lots of services. We have naturopaths who come in once a week and do a naturopathic clinic. We have a nurse on duty almost every day, and she can do blood sugar readings and blood pressure readings and check if you need more vitamins and all kinds of good stuff. What else? We have crafts every once in a while. Oh, there's a shower available that's absolutely free. There's the laundry, which costs $1.50 to wash and 50 cents to dry. And these are both services that homeless women need desperately.
The groups. Morning and afternoon.
Yeah. We have afternoon and morning groups twice a day. And for those groups, you have to be awake and alert, or you may be tossed out on your behind. The groups deal with boundaries, with alcoholism, with narcotics, with domestic violence, with abuse. They're all useful. Most of them are fairly entertaining in one way or another. And they're good for you. I mean, it's like a vitamin pill. You ought to have at least one a day. Or two.
As the case may be.
Any questions? I'll leave
Les
for later then.
You talked a little bit about your morning devotion.
Oh yeah, every morning when breakfast ends, we call a community meeting. And we all get together and we read a devotional piece. We read something from Chicken Soup from the Soul or one of those varieties of books. And we take prayer week requests and we do prayer for everybody in the room and anybody they want to pray for. It's very powerful.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Susie. We'll have a longer time for questions at the end, just before we're done singing. Do you see how this connects with what I said about worship? That it's not just about getting points. It's about everybody has something to contribute. And almost everybody can feel stronger and more hopeful when we feel useful, right? When we have something to give. And the groups are another example of that. That You know, even if your issue is not domestic violence or you don't have a problem with drugs, you go to those groups to help understand your sisters better, to know about resources that can help another woman. So the whole community builds up its resources and its strengths so that people can help each other. And we also believe by fostering an atmosphere of mutual respect and compassion and love that women go out from our place and change the culture of the streets, little by little, one person at a time over the years. So we're all about changing our part of the world as well. More music.
Okay. This one features Carissa. Stand up.
Now, this is a movement that started, it's an anti-violent movement that started in 1988 in Palestine. But in the year 2000, the Church of Mary Magdalene, along with another group called WHEEL, which stands for Women's Housing Equality and Enhancement League, got together and decided to start a group to call attention to the deaths of homeless people, yes. Those that are dying outside, alone, or by violence or by suicide. And since that time, we've been doing it ever since, and when we learn of a death, We stand a 1 hour silent vigil dressed in black if we have it, or we even have loaner clothes at our Mary's Place that we can use. And we go to a very public place. Right now we're directly across the street from Seattle City Hall at the Justice Center. We stand in for 1 hour at noon, sometimes in the rain, sometimes in the hot sun. And it's a silent vigil, and we hand out flyers telling about the person who's died, or persons. The last vigil we stood was for 5 individuals. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's more. And we hand out the flyer, and it calls attention to that person's life, that person lived and died in homelessness, and that person may have been alive if he wasn't homeless. That person may have been murdered because he was homeless. We had a recent thing where someone was burned to death. We're still learning. We think, from what we understand, it may have been deliberate. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like one more bum is dead, you know. Who cares? Well, we care.
Yes.
We care. And so we call attention, and this is our public way of showing the people of Seattle and the government officials, which is one reason why we choose to stand where we do, that this is the public problem that needs to be addressed. And I think we have become something of a voice, yes, in the city of Seattle and in King County. Yes. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Last year we stood for 38 individuals, men and women. This year, as of the middle of July, we've already stood for 25. Mm-hmm. So at that rate, we'll hit an all-time high. It's getting worse every year. I wish I could say that what we're doing is making the death stop, but it's calling attention to the death, but it's not making it stop. Mm-hmm. But we're going to continue, we're not going to stop. One of the things that we have started working on as a group, as we're standing there, you know, you start thinking. You've got a lot of time, a lot of hours, unfortunately. And we think about the lives of these individuals, and we also think about the fact that we hand out this flyer, and that may be the only memorial for that person. Some people we don't even know who their friends were. We don't know who their family. Maybe they're separated from the family. Maybe there's family somewhere, God knows where, doesn't know what happened to their loved one. And so we've begun to work on a homeless memorial garden that we want to put in a public place in the city of Seattle, somewhere in King County, preferably near we have a ride-free area for those who don't know Seattle. We're very fortunate to have a central area that is ride-free on the buses. So it does help people to get around. So we want something very close to that area, preferably at a public park. We're looking at one called Freeway Park. And one reason we like that one is because homeless people sometimes live in that park. Homeless people have died in that park. And we have been working since the fall of 2003 and meeting with city officials. And we just drafted a resolution that we have a city official is going to present to the city council, saying that this is a good idea, not saying exactly where it's going to be or saying that we're going to give them any money or anything like that, just a resolution saying this is a good idea. And as part of that, we have started a petition. So anybody in here who happens to be from Seattle, anywhere in King County, I'll have a petition at the end of the presentation, and just see me and sign it. In the meantime, we're just going to keep standing.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Decided to speak about holding. I thank God for holding with privilege. And it wasn't for Dan, and her daughter, we wouldn't be here. She invited us this first year, 5 years ago, for us to come out here. And I had never been no place like this. And I thank God that he brought me here through Diane and Sari and Mary Magdalene. I thank God for that. And I thank God that how he blessed me. Bear with me, please. Thank God for all the blessings he bestowed upon me. And I want to say that, talking about Gertrude, I met her 5 years ago on my porch. She stayed in the same place I stayed. She was talking to me, and I was sitting on the swing, on the seat, and she's on the swing. And the way she talked, her voice just drew me to her. And I moved our seat over close to her, then I ended up by her. And then when I got close to her, I said, "May I call you mom?" She said, "Sure." Then she hugged me, and I hugged her. Some people you could hug and you feel the spirit off. Just feel the spirit. And I felt the spirit within her. She's a sweet person, and I never met none of her people, nothing like that. But thank God for her, and Lord knows, I'm gonna miss her. And I got a picture of her. I'm sorry. The next song we're gonna sing, I love this song. No one cares for me like Jesus. All right. And when we sing the words, I hope you understand why I love it so much.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus.
start calling on people. I want to tell you, we brought some basic information about homelessness. There's a frequently asked questions sheet out there. There's also a sheet of resources, including a lot of biblical passages you might want to look up about hospitality and poverty. A lot of them will be familiar to you. And more of those brochures and a little photo album of our daily life together. So you can look at some of those things afterwards and take the information you need. But this is your chance to ask these women to tell you from their own lives about their experience of homelessness or other things you're curious about. Yeah.
Yes, you mentioned points, or it was mentioned somewhere along the way. These women accumulate points and spend them for something?
Carol, you want to elucidate?
Well, I'm the one who posts the points, so I'm an expert at points. When you do a chore, each one has a certain number of points, cooking being one of the most at 50 and going on down to 5 points for answering the phone. And twice a week, I put them on a card with each individual's name. We go by first names and the last initials for privacy reasons. We don't, or last name if they want to give it, it doesn't matter. And twice the same day, I post the points in the morning, about 11:30, we open up our little Bon Mary store, which is, they push out a couple of racks of shelving and set up a table in front, and someone sits behind it and runs the store. And we draw numbers to see who's first, because obviously if it's something really good, everybody wants it, so that makes it even, you know, more fair to everybody. And when donations come in to Church of Mary Magdalene, the office looks for the things that they think are special, and those are the ones that go into the store. Very little is purchased by the church. I think batteries, as far as I know, is the only one that the church buys with cash. Most everything else is donations. Extra special toiletries, some clothes, shoes. There might be used shoes, but in really good condition. My favorite is always, you know, Starbucks gift cards. But everybody wants those. And so it's something that everybody looks forward to twice a week.
And the women buy gifts for each other, too. Other people they love, so everybody likes
to shop.
What else?
The culture of the street, you said something about that, and being someone who, first of all, I'm from a really small town where there aren't a lot of people that I would call that don't have homes. If anybody has any story that they would be willing to share, I'd like to hear it and like to know a little bit more about your lives. I don't know, just some detail.
I drew a contrast between mutual respect, compassion, and love, which we try to foster in our community, and the culture of the street. That was a little harsh. I mean, there is compassion and love and solidarity out there, but there's also some bad stuff. Anybody want to talk about that? Some of the harsh, hard things out there?
I'll say something a little bit. Some people that come even to Mary's Place, they've been high the night before, and they sleep, and they're very touchy. There are people that you jostle them slightly, and it's like the end of the world. It's a big blow up. You know, I'm one of these people that, I'm sorry, but it's like, it doesn't matter that you're sorry, you hit me or touched me, or, you know, you should have been that close. It's like, it's my fault, like I'm perfect, and I'm not going to get too close to someone or bump into someone by accident. So that happens quite a bit, that there are certain people, and there are certain people I have realized that are always going to be like that, and I try to be at the other end of the line from them, you know, for lunch or whatever, because it's difficult, you know, to have any kind of interaction with them because they're belligerent, you know. They're always thinking that someone is, for whatever reason, whether it be because of their alcohol problems or their abuse problems, you know, not everybody
I try not to play into the stereotypes. I personally have never been abused or used drugs, but there are people there that have. And I think one of the problems with stereotypes is that those are the people that you see on the street. Now me, I'm at Mary's Place, or working with WHEAL, the organization I was talking about earlier, that is you know, an organization organizing it for homeless women. Or I'm at the library, or I'm, you know, going to my shelter, or, you know, or taking a bus ride if I haven't had a bus ticket. I'm not sitting in a park. So the people that you see on the streets is, I like to think of it as an iceberg. You've always heard that most of it is under the water. Homelessness is a lot like that. The tip of the iceberg that you see is only a small fraction of the people.
Okay. Well, let me say a couple of other things. This is not from my personal experience, but from listening to women talk about their lives. Part of their culture is that there are a lot of strong people who prey on weak people.
Yes.
And the weakness may have to do with mental illness, with physical disabilities or chronic illness that, and people get picked on, right?
Yeah.
There's also, there are hierarchies that you can climb up by stepping on other people and acting mean, being outright violent. About the rugged, that whole individualistic accumulating power thing. Now, if this sounds a little bit like corporate America, okay, so it's not peculiar to the streets. But if you think about the vulnerability of people who are carrying heavy burdens, and there's some folks that use their vulnerability as an opportunity to do harm. You just have to watch your back, don't you?
Amen.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's true in the, you know, the tall building, tall office buildings across the street too. But you know, those people choose to work there.
Can you say a little bit about children that come with women, or if that's part of what your program is?
We serve mostly women who don't have young children with them. Though we have a lot of mothers, some are separated from their children by the situation of homelessness. Maybe their kids are staying with relatives in order to spare them the situation. Some have lost custody of their children for various reasons, or their kids may be in foster care. And others, their kids are just grown, right?
Yeah.
Well, some women bring their grandchildren, even. And kids are welcome at our place, but we don't see them very often. What we do, we get out the little Sunday school chairs and we have books and toys, and if there's ever a baby, everybody wants to hold it. There's also a lot of heartache around motherhood, though. We have a special day, the day before Mother's Day, we call Women's Day, where we allow ourselves to address some of the sad parts. A lot of women have had troubled relationships with their own mothers. And have sadness about their relationship with their kids, maybe estrangement, loss and death, sons or daughters in prison. So along with the goodness of those relationships, we acknowledge the painful parts so that people don't have to just paste on a smile for Mother's Day. There was a hand back here. Yeah.
I'm not sure it's an appropriate question, and I don't, it does not need to be a personal response. I'm not sure that those of us who are not homeless understand how people get to be homeless.
Does anybody want to tell a story? I can do some statistics after.
Well, I was a drug addict, and I stayed in the project and only paid $57 a month. So I remember go by, and they come out and just put me out. That's on me, because I spend all my money on drugs. That's the first thing I spent my money on. Food come later. When my money gone, no food. drinks got me.
Anybody else, Susie?
My story is very different. I had had a stroke and was living in an adult family home. Well, I got put out of my house because I couldn't pay the rent. And then I met this guy and fell in love, and that was it. I started giving him all my money. And he got about $50,000 from me before I finally wised up and said, "We're through." Sheer stupidity on my part.
That's another story of the strong praying and weak. Anybody else who's been homeless? Share briefly.
I'm not an alcoholic, a drug addict, a sex fanatic, or prostitute, or anything like that. But I found myself in a property dispute over my land, and it's extraordinarily complicated, which I won't go into any details about that. And I ended up getting evicted, and it was definitely a story of the strong praying on the weak, because I knew really nothing about the court procedures. I knew nothing about anything except for that I was right, that this is my land and you guys are trying to steal it from me. And so I just spent a lot of time at Mary's while I got deathly ill, almost to the point where I couldn't function. I think I might have had pneumonia or something, and it took months and months and months before I could just kind of start getting back to be able to doing different things. And eventually I've gradually gotten better. And so for about 2 years, as much as I could, I would spend as much time as I could in the law library, studying the law, which I'm so grateful I did. And then finally, I decided to go to college because I knew I couldn't do it on my own. I knew I couldn't trust a lawyer. My grandmother was a lawyer. She's deceased. And then my brother is a lawyer and my sister's a paralegal, and I don't trust any of them. Honestly, and I just couldn't see that a lawyer was really going to help me. But I couldn't, you know, I couldn't prove it until I got into college. I finally decided to go to college, and this last year I've been in college, and I've chosen to continue to stay in the shelters, I'm in a permanent shelter now, and I have been for quite a while, but I've chosen to stay there because financially it helps me while I'm going to college. And so I'm taking a paralegal program, and it's ABA accredited. So not everybody on the street is strung out in all kinds of wild lifestyle. Some people just find themselves in difficult situations, and Mary's Place was a great refuge for me during the time when I was being preyed on, of which I still am being preyed on. And my situation will recover. I know what to do now. It's just a matter of pulling everything together here.
Thanks. I want you to think about the safety nets that you have in your life. Does anybody have a savings account? Does anybody have insurance? Who has medical insurance? Okay, most of you. Do you have family that might bail you out in a crisis? Has that ever happened in your life? Okay. A lot of the things that lead to women becoming homeless are things that happen to all of us. Going to the hospital without insurance. Some of you know how much it costs to go to the hospital, right? If you don't have a way to pay for that, it can lead you into financial ruin, and eventually you can't pay the rent. Losing your job and not being able to find one long enough that your unemployment runs out if you had it in the first place. Mental illness is a big reason. Women who are unable to work may be resistant to the care that they need, and our system protects their rights to say no to that. So we see a lot of untreated mental illness among homeless people. The most common reason for women, about 50% of all homeless women, came into homelessness directly because of domestic violence. So that accounts for about half. Many more homeless women have experienced domestic violence in their past. So that's a huge issue as well. Well, that gives you an idea. And sometimes it's two or three of these things at once. Yeah?
As part of the support, I'm assuming, or if you don't get hooked up, I'll talk
a little louder.
As part of the support, is there 12-step programs, AA and NA and Al-Anon to support the women?
We have one NA meeting in-house. We also have started just this summer a special track of groups for, we're calling it Ready for Recovery. It's kind of a before going to treatment, convincing yourself that you need to go stage, a motivational program for women who are active in their addiction. We also have, there's several other meetings in the church building that we rent our space from during the week, and we have a close relationship with a place called the Recovery Cafe, which has support groups and meetings. So yeah, we're big fans of 12-step movement.
I have a question about spare change, because I like to buy spare change for women, and yet I go to PCC in Seattle, and I often find it's just men there.
Real change. Any of you vendors?
No, but we do know. I know.
All right. So what's your question?
Where
can you buy from women?
There's one at Madison Market. She's out. Do you know where that is? It's on Madison and 16th on Capitol Hill.
Oh, yeah.
There every week.
Okay. And Margaret Shaw sells at the QFC on Broadway.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks. Yeah. Huh. I'm wondering how, so this seems like a great place to sort of keep you buoyed up, and then where's the step that leads you to becoming not homeless? How does that happen?
What's the first step?
Signing up
for public housing. Okay,
signing
up, filling out applications for housing.
I know with me, it's a blessing because they put me out for not paying on rent. And all I owed was $157. And then I got homeless about a year. And I found out that they told me all I do was pay my $107, and then I'm able to get another place. And so soon I found that out, I paid it right away. Been having a place of my own for 10 years. Mm-hmm. I'm in that.
See, you had already been in public housing.
Yeah.
Once you fill out those applications, and we encourage women to fill out several, as soon as they're willing to, it gets you on a waiting list. Okay? So it's probably 6 months to a year before a vacancy comes up and you hear back from one of these programs that they have a place for you. So there's a lot of time to kill, even if you've done what you need to do. And other barriers, if you have debts, you have to get them paid off, even if you're going with another organization. If you have a criminal record, there's a big problem for some women getting into housing. And things like credit problems, or having been evicted, which as you imagine is very common for homeless people, is a barrier sometimes for getting into a place. So it's not always just as easy as you think. There are a lot of issues that have to be cleared up, and for some people it takes a while.
I would mention losing your ID is a big, big step. Nowadays, since 9/11, it's very hard if you don't have ID to get ID. And it's very common for homeless women to either have lost it in their possessions, have it stolen. I carry mine here, and I have never lost mine, but I know people that have lost it two or three times. And there's a lot of steps to go through. And one of the things Church Mary Magdalene does is like, you get your birth certificate and you can leave it there. You've got a safe place to leave some of your records so that if you do lose your ID, you can get it easily.
Okay. or we can help pay for a replacement. And once your name comes up, we can help, and other organizations will, with paying the deposits to get that financial barrier out of the way.
Okay. Well, then the next one, so public housing, I know, is pretty much reduced rent, but it's not free. So are most of you have jobs too? Are you able to find jobs, or is that part of the ongoing?
Well, some of you who have income, are you willing to share where it comes from?
Well, I get income from Social Security and retirement. And then I'm blessed with a job too. I work at the Fry Hotel for homeless women. So that's from 7 at night to 7 in the morning. And I work from February to March.
This is a severe weather shelter in the winter.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else willing to share where your income comes from?
I started collecting Social Security just a couple of months ago, so it's not very much, but it's enough to get me by.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's not looking, and I'm privatized.
You said the rents are scaled. 30% of your income is pretty common, not just for public housing, but also for a lot of privately developed and church-related housing. So if, say, you get, in the state, it's called GAU, General Assistance for People Who Are Unemployable, you get 357, is that right? 338? $339. So it's 30% of that. Anybody who lives in this state, if you ever hear that GAU is in danger, call up your legislators and it will do something to help homeless people. It's a lifesaver.
I can say that where I live at now, I got a swimming pool, I got a hot tub thing, and exercise room, and I got one bedroom, and if I had to pay it all, it would cost me $730 a month, but I only paid $208.
She's got a Section 8 voucher.
Mm-hmm.
There's another thing you can do. Section 8 provides, it's a housing and urban development federal funding source. The current administration doesn't like it, so it's endangered as well. So watch out for that in the news. Anybody else? Okay, we've got one last song, and then we'll be around for a bit, and if you want to talk to the women individually, that would be great. We also have CDs. They've been playing this at the bookstore all day.
Yes,
yeah.
They'll be in the bookstore tomorrow. And
yeah, we also have some tonight. This is here with us,
okay.
So you have lots of chances to buy it. It goes entirely to benefit our program. It's from a concert we did last fall, which has us in it, and some other singers that I think you like, including Linda Allen, who's a friend of the village, right? Okay.
Okay, this last song, the chorus, I hope you all join us on. It goes, "We who believe in freedom cannot rest. We who believe in freedom cannot rest until it comes." And the chorus will keep popping up, and so please join us when it comes around.